text today is going to come from the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory." I'm using the word expectations as sort of an introduction to this message today. Expectations. Many of us have some degree of expectations when we enter into relationships, when we take a job, when we join a ball team, when we go to school. You have certain expectations. School teachers have certain expectations of their classes that they have coming to be a part of them. Coaches have expectations about the ball teams. We have a lot of expectations. Right now we have expectations about who might be the next president of the United States or whether the current one will continue. We have expectations about what kind of the Supreme Court's going to go now as a vacancy has to be filled. We have a lot of expectations. When you come to church, you have expectations. You're expecting somewhat for the music of the church to kind of help uplift you, and you're kind of expecting the sermon to kind of challenge you. You're probably expecting the Lord's table to be a time of remembrance and goodwill and good feeling. You're expecting in many ways. So, expectations. I think I see in this text here today, God's expectations or the Lord's expectations for us. All right, God's expectations. A number of you have been Christians for a while. Are you fulfilling God's expectations of you? A number of you are new Christians. You need to know what God's expecting of you. So let's take this text here and kind of analyze it a little bit and see, are we meeting the expectations of our Lord? The first thing God wants us to know, and Paul writes it here to the church at Colossae. Church at Colossae is in Asia Minor there, what we would call Turkey today. Primarily a Gentile group of people who have become Christians. There's always a mixture of Jews present because most of these churches ended up starting somewhere because some people were going to a synagogue and then it reached out and Gentiles were one as well. So this church is meeting here. It's made up of Christians. And Paul wants them to make sure he knows what's expected of them, what God is looking for. Now, how does that fit us today? Well, we all know that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's given that we might study, learn, grow, so that the person of Christ, the person of God, will know what's expected of them and be able to grow more and more. So, the first thing he mentions here, I think in the first part of verse 1, it says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." He uses this as, I want you to recognize your status. Think about who you are, what you have become. Since you have been raised with Christ. If you turn to the book of Romans with me, please, chapter 6. Romans 6. I don't hear a lot of pages turning, so I assume I'll be reading it. Romans 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized in His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if you've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death we died, He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives, He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, what he wants us to know here, Paul says, I want you to know where you've come from. I want you to know where you're at right now. You were dead in your sins. You belonged with all those who were... If you get a chance, read the book of Revelation. For those of you that don't want to take time to read it, if you're willing, this coming week, the Wednesday study on chapter 16 is going to talk about the bowls of wrath that are poured out. It's coming up on this coming Wednesday. It talks about the five bowls that are poured out. Then we'll look at the next week at the other two. But this is what's going to happen to all those people who are outside of God's will. When you read Revelation 16, if you're a Christian, none of those bowls of wrath will affect you in any way. It starts right off the bat telling you that these bowls are for those who will worship the image of the beast, who bow down to the false prophet, who support those of the city of Babylon, the great city. It talks about what's going to happen to those outside of the will of God. All of them. You don't have a thing to worry about. Because that's what's going to happen right at the judgment time, right at the end. So you need to understand, you've escaped that. Instead, you get what Revelation 20 and 21 are going to talk about, being part of the great city of God. No more curse, no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, all that stuff. It's going to be a wonderful time. Recognize what you've got. You were dead in your sins, but Jesus Christ has raised you. You're now alive in Jesus Christ. Christians, recognize your status. You're alive with Christ. You're raised with Christ. You're living with Christ. Act accordingly. So, he then moves into, what should we do about that? I get my status in line. Some of you have status out there. At school, for example, you're known as either being a good student or a bad student. Or maybe, like me, a mediocre in-between student. But you're known for your status. Some of you teachers at school, you're known for being one who's gifted at teaching. Or you may be known one who just took it as a job and you're plugging your way through. You're a ball player. You know whether you're recognized as a good ball player, average ball player. At work, your employer recognizes, this is a great employee or whatever. You know what your status is. Here, we have a wonderful status. So we should lock in on what he expects us to do. So he points out in the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2. He says here, since you've been raised with Christ, that's your status, then, 1, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now that's kind of parallelism. That's kind of saying the same thing twice. But set your heart and set your mind. You've all heard somebody say, you need to put your mind to this. You need to get yourself focused. You need to stop playing games and get on board. Play the same game we're playing. So, he says here to these Christians, and I think he's saying it to me, and I believe he's saying it to you as well. Set your heart, and notice what it says, set your heart on things above. And 2, set your minds on things above. What's above? What's up there? Heaven. What does it look like? Read Revelation chapter 4, the throne room of God. Read some of the other books of Revelation where it talks about how wonderful and beautiful and majestic it is. Holy, holy is the Lord God, being sung all the time. It's just a tremendous place of purity and perfection, and everything's just wonderful. That's where you're going. Set your mind on that. Has anybody done this? Carol and I have done it several times. Not intentional, of course. But we're driving along, and we're enjoying the conversation. And I mean, it happened recently. We were on the way back, and we were on the interstate. And I said, Carol, isn't that the exit you wanted? We were enjoying our conversation so much. She's focused ahead, watching the road. But she didn't watch for the green sign to say turn. And we didn't have a GPS on talking to us, so we kind of knew where we were at and where we were going. But isn't that your turn, hon? You know? Yes, it was. Now those of you that have missed that before, missing the old cutoff on the 104, you have to go all the way to 104 instead of taking 17 south. So had to go across what they call it, steel bridge or something. Had to go across that and then come home down. So, and also instead of having to, we had to pay no toll if we'd come that way. Had to come across, what is it, Veterans Bridge and pay the toll. So, it happens. We all get minds somewhere else. And we're not focused on what we should be doing. He says here, you need to get locked in. You need to decide, really decide, that I am going to focus on getting to heaven and helping other people get there. So the first thing I need to do is put my heart on. If your heart is really smitten for God, if you've really laid it out there for God, then the things of God are important to you. A young man, he gets his heart locked in on a pretty young girl. Whatever she wants to do, he's willing to do. If she wants to go watch some chick flick instead of a good war story, you know, instead of a good ball game story, if she wants to go watch that, what's he going to do? If, you know, she wants to go play miniature golf, he prides himself on being a really good miniature golf player, but he knows that he's going to have to be hunting for her ball all the time because she's going to hit too hard. But what is he willing to do? You know? And when you're dating, you think about, what restaurant do I want to take her to? What restaurant would she love to go to? Now, I emphasize all this stuff because your heart's locked in on this person. There's 1,000 other things we could mention. But once you've been married for a while, she says, would you like to go play miniature golf? Nah, I don't want to play no miniature golf anymore. Want to go see this such and such movie? Nah, I could care less about that movie right there. Where do you want to go eat? I don't know. Didn't I make the decision last time? You make your mind up. Where do you want to go? You know, what's kind of changed? Maybe acceptance, kind of getting used to things. We just don't have the same hearts, not quite on fire as much for wanting to be with the other person and please the other person. That creeps into Christianity, people. Man, you were all excited one time. I want to get baptized into Jesus. I want to be a servant of His. I want to be a missionary, a disciple, a preacher, a teacher. I want to do something for Jesus. Let me do this. And then a few years go by, what are we doing? Sometimes you got to get that flame going again. You got to get that fire going again. You got to get that heart going again. So he says, this is something we can do. Lock in. I'm not much of an arms person anymore, weapons person. You know, one time, in the National Guard, military-type situations, I had to fire the weapon every year. Then the Department of Corrections, I had also qualify with 38 or the 30-06 or something like that. I had to qualify all the time. So you kind of stayed in tune with it. I knew if you lock in on a target, really lock in, you know, chances of hitting that target are what? Not a lot better than, hey, where should we shoot today? You know, you don't want to be anywhere around me then. You got to lock in. So he says, set your heart, set your mind, get yourself focused on what you're supposed to be doing. Don't drift. Don't let it get away from you. Verse 3 brings up another thought here. Verse 3 says here, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died. Remember when I read that Romans passage? When you became a Christian, just before you became a Christian, you died to sin. You said, I'm done with the old life. I no longer want any part of that old life. I'm not going to sin like that anymore. I'm not going to be involved in the things that I once did that were outside the will of God. I'm dying to that. So what do you do with somebody that died? You bury them. And when you raise them, they're a new creature. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within them. Their sins have been washed away. So he says here, recognize that a transformation took place. What is one of the best illustrations from nature about something getting transformed? A butterfly. That's the one we. That's the prettiest one of all. That's the prettiest one of all. This worm, caterpillar type thing, next thing you know, it's in a cocoon, and then out comes, does it look anything like it did before? No, it's beautiful. It's fantastic. It's doing. It's what it was created to do, but it had to go through the first step first. We have been transformed. We died to sin, and we have now been raised with Christ. We have been a transformation. So he points this out. We lock in. We need to understand our life has been transformed. We're not supposed to be doing the old things. Now, when I say old things, remember, this is the old things with anything against God's will. If it's not against God's will, you know, it's fine. You still do it. But things that are against God's will, you're not supposed to want to do this anymore. Who did he give you to help you to make sure that you don't do the old things anymore? Who did he give you to help you? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. What else did he give you to help you? His written word, his church that you can be a part of, opportunities to serve his kingdom. He's given you all these things. But the main thing I want to focus on, he's given you the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will prick your conscience, prod you in the right direction. He will not make you. I have to be honest with you. I think this is one of the things that disappointed me a little bit about becoming a Christian. I really thought that I would never have to worry about sinning again because God would not allow me to sin again. I have since learned he did not turn me into a computer program. He did not turn me into a robot. I still have free will. But he's given me his Holy Spirit to say, that's not something you should do. Or this is what you should do. Then I have to make my own personal decision. But we need to be understand, we have been transformed. We're no longer the sinner we once were. We are now a new creature in Christ. And we've got a great future. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, okay, who's your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Again, I emphasize, read the book of Revelation and see that glorious moment in which we all get to go to be with God the Father, and we get to see the Son, and we get to see all the wonders of heaven. Or you can go to the Thessalonian passage where it talks about the fact that we rise to meet him in the air. This is a great future. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know these verses. You've heard them over the years. Recognize the future you have and go for it. Focus on it. Stay locked in on it. Oftentimes when we're talking to young people, they ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? And they'll start to tell you. And then this gets real serious when they start getting into the teenage years, because they're no longer the little kids that want to be the this or that. They're kind of locking in on what they want to be. So if you want to be such and such in life, what should you do? Work toward it. Focus on it. Take the things you need to do to do it. If I had made up my mind that I wanted to be a doctor when I graduated from high school, if I had made up my mind I wanted to do that, what should I have done? I've got to figure out what classes to take, how much education it's going to be, how much money it's going to cost me. But you would notice that I was doing what the whole time? Working toward accomplishing that. If you said, I thought you wanted to be a doctor, but you notice I'm taking plumbing classes. I'm taking bricklaying classes. I'm taking automotive mechanic classes. You might be, what kind of doctor are you going to be? Who do you know needs all that stuff? Now, there's nothing wrong with hobbies and taking things on the side, is there? But you'd be wondering, why shouldn't you be spending more of your energy on this particular thing, this particular subject? So understand, you've got a great future in heaven. So remember the story of building your on the solid foundation so that when the winds of life come, you'll still be able to stand. You're building on the foundation now. You've got a great future. Now, this is where the four verses end that I wanted to read to start with. I'm not going to read the rest of this chapter, but I want you to focus on verses all the way to 17. Notice what he says in verse 5. If you're going to understand what kind of life you have, if you're going to understand what you have in Jesus Christ, and you really want to get your mind set and your heart locked in, then do certain things. Now, again, he is writing to Christians. He is not writing to the lost world. The lost world needs Jesus Christ. Once they enter into a relationship with Christ, then these verses come into play. There's no point in telling a non-Christian, hey, you can't sleep around. There's no point in telling a non-Christian, hey, you can't steal, rob, whatever. There's no point in telling them that because they're already what? They're already lost. It's not going to change their status. If they became the best human being walking on planet Earth but still not a Christian, they're still just as lost as Jesse James or Adolf Hitler or any of the rest of them. Okay? They're still just as lost. You need to tell them about Christ, and then once they become a Christian, then tell them how to live the Christian way. And that's what he does here. Look at verse 5. He tells in this section here, verse 5 to verse 11, he tells them here, you need to put to death certain things. He mentions like sexual immorality, impurity, different things. He says, put these to death. Now remember, you already died to sin. Evidently, these things like to be resurrected on their own once in a while. They like to pop back up. Anybody ever play the game Whop-A-Mole? Arcades? I mean, for some reason, I fell in love with that game up there in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware on the boardwalk. And I must have spent $100 in quarters over the years. You know, you stand there like this, and these moles, whop, you know. You got to have motivation, so you got to pretend it's somebody you don't like, I guess. But anyway, you go to whopping. You remember that? So, here you are as a Christian. A little bit of sexual immorality start pops up. What do? You whop that thing down. You get out of my life. A little bit of gossip wants to show up. A little bit of anger. A little bit of greed. Put these things to death. You're going to stay down, buddy. You're not coming up. I'm on my watch. So this is what you're supposed to do. Now, he focuses on the negative things first. Put them to death. Then you go down to verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with these things. And he gives a list there of things that we should do, things that we should put on. Work on your gentleness. Work on your patience. Work on your kindness. So be more brotherly loving. Be more forgiving. Put over all these virtues, put on love. So here you are as a Christian, recognizing your status in Christ, locking in your heart and your mind, recognize you've been transformed and that you've got a great future. All right, put these things to death and put these things on. Let these things grow in your life. And then he closes it with verse 17, the capper. Whatever you do, all right, think about this moment. Whatever you're going to do from this moment on, whatever it's going to be, I don't care if it's eating a meal, going to work, I don't care if it's watching TV, I don't care if it's doing your schoolwork, teaching, whatever it may be, whatever you're going to do, what should you do? Whether it says there, whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, whether it's something you speak or something you do, whatever it is, he then gives you the command to do it how? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, somebody does something wrong to you, you got to figure out how to do it, respond to them in such a way that God is glorified. That somehow God gets the praise out of this. If they cuss at me and I cuss back, what have I accomplished? Where is God glorified in that? Where is God praised in that? If they hurt me, hitting me, whatever, and I hit them back, where is God praised and honored in that? If somebody tells me something juicy about somebody else and I start to repeat it, where's God praised in that? If I take something from my work that I should not have taken, or take something from my office in some way that I should not have taken, if I take something that's not mine, where's God praised in that? So whatever you do, whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever is done by your body, it should do what? Glorify God. Bring honor to God. Do all in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and may God be glorified. So that's the challenge to us. It was a challenge to the Colossians, and that's a challenge to us today. We need to make sure what the expectations are. When you leave this building, after hearing the message from God, He has expectations of me. He expects me to be ready for whatever I'm facing, and I got to make sure that I'm ready. So if I can do that, if I recognize my true status in God, if I get my heart and mind right with Him, if I'll let myself fully understand the transformation that's taken place, and I recognize the great future that I have, then He can use me to accomplish great and wonderful things. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.